Change is not easy, is it? And change seems to happen whether we want it to happen or not. I was reading an article as I was preparing for this message on the changes that have happened over the last 100 years. Here are some. The average life expectancy for men was 47 years old. That would mean I would be in the last year of my life. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Fuel for cars was only sold in drugstores. Only 14% of homes had bathtubs. I like this one. The average woman washed her hair once a month using borax, I don't even know what that is, or egg yolks for shampoo. Canada, this was an American site I got this from, Canada passed a law that prohibited poor people from entering into their country for any reason. I wonder how we define that. The five leading causes of death were, at least what we knew, pneumonia and influenza, the flu, tuberculosis, diarrhea, heart disease, and stroke. The American flag had 45 stars. Las Vegas had a population of 30 people. Crossword puzzles and iced tea had not been invented yet. Neither had Mother's Day or Father's Day. 2 out of 10 American adults could not read or write, and only 6% had graduated from high school. Some of the changes would shock you. Heroin and marijuana and morphine were all over-the-counter drugs at local drugstores, and here was what one advertisement said. Heroin clears the complexion, gives buoyancy to the mind, regulates the stomach and bowels, and is, in fact, a perfect guardian of health. Yikes. There were at least this was what reported, in the entire United States of America in this year, 100 years ago, this was 1915, so 101 years ago, there was 230 murders total. Things have changed. Things are changing. And there is one change in the lives of individuals that impacts them more than any other change. You could talk about the change that computers brought. That would be in my lifetime, first perhaps thought about in the 1600s, then developed by, they say, a man by the name of Charles Babbage in 1882, the first programmable computer in 1936. I had the privilege of having a TRS-80 in the 80s. And now most of us own a computer or 4 or 5, and they have changed our lives, although perhaps even now they are changing and moving out. Internet, 40 years old at best. Cell phones, I received a present from my lovely wife for my birthday in Houston of a cell phone, and I said, please take this back. It's horrible. It would tie me to work. And I have recovered from taking back gifts, but not well. Now my cell phone is the key to my being connected in ministry, hugely important, and certainly enjoy. I have traveled the world, been to Europe, Africa, Asia, most of North America. 100 years ago, that would have been possible, but extremely difficult, and taken overwhelming amount of time to do that. Now you can travel almost anywhere in the world in less than 24 hours. The furthest place away from Vancouver is Durban, South Africa. And I priced out a ticket for Durban, and I could get there in 1 day and 10 hours, and that includes a layover. Impossible 100 years ago. And change is happening faster and faster around us, at least it feels that way, and the older you get, perhaps the more you feel that, but there's one change that personally and corporately impacts us more than anything else, if it's real. And that change is when we are brought into a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through the gospel. The truth of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son, the reality of when we believe in that, it not only changes our eternal destiny, but how we think and how we feel and how we respond to life around us. And we have said at the beginning of the series, the problem is that so many of us are not changed. So many of us, now I'm talking about the North American church, certainly in Canada, this is the truth. So many of us talk a good talk and would claim to be Christians, but you, if you could hear us mic'd privately, would not be proud of what we had said or done or lived. The true gospel, the one we are celebrating, and our series really names it. If you have your books, we'd love for you to take notes and then interact with others in your growth group or interact with others in your family or those that you have come with. It's the gospel-oriented, that means we orient our entire lives around it, altered life. It changes us. It changes who we hang out with, what we love, what we feel. It's this radical change. In our series, we've asked the question, what is it? And we've discovered it's the good news of Jesus coming into the world, of living a perfect life, of dying on the cross, of rising again. And when we understand that in terms of our own lostness, our own destiny because of the wages of sin, when we experience the richness of his love personally by believing in that and being forgiven and now living for him, that reality is overwhelming. And then we saw from Galatians 1:1-10, the importance of getting it right. And if we don't get it right, there's this curse that is called out upon us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Paul, but so important. And then we saw last Sunday, we're ambassadors, cleverly disguised as whatever it is we're doing, but our number one goal in life is to represent him by who we are and to share his message, getting it right, but being in the community, in the world, being those who are shouting out the greatness of the gospel. And now today we want to kind of sum it all up and make it more personal in some ways in terms of, what does this mean for me? So as I understand it and I believe it and I experience it, and then as I make sure I get the message right and I understand the importance of that, and then I overflow in that and I say, okay, I want to give it away, but I also want it to alter me, to change how I think and feel and live. Galatians 2:20, here's how Paul would have summed this up. In the gospel context, hear it that way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is how radical a change gospel living is. I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what he's saying. When I believed, I identify so closely with Jesus. Jesus identifies so closely with me that now my life is radically altered. Now my life is in him and his life is in me. And so now how I live, how I feel, how I think has been altered by the reality of the gospel. And now if you were in a classroom, the question would come, the hands would be raised. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Galatians 2:20 seems at least on the surface to teach that. We're going to get in, God willing, in a few months a little deeper into Galatians 2:20 and what it means, but certainly it looks like that's what it means. But that's not the experience I always have. That's not the experience that those around me always have that call themselves Christians. It seems almost like we're in the world and of the world, or not in the world and not of the world, rather than as Jesus wants us to be, in the world but not of the world. So how do we adjust that? How do we allow the gospel to so impact us that what we say and feel and do and think and the motives that are driven are all gospel-oriented? In other words, it's more than just knowing this. It's even more than just experiencing it once. It's this constant experience of the love of God that shapes me and drives me and defines me. And I'm constantly changing as I grow in my understanding of its richness to become more and more who God wants me to be. My preaching prof at Briarcrest said that you were allowed to preach a topical sermon once a year and then profusely apologize for it. The reason he said that is because we value preaching the whole counsel of God, and we want God's word to inform us. And so expository preaching becomes so important to us. And you'll notice as a church, that's what we do, either topical expository, which is what we've been doing, or working through books in the Old and New Testament. It's so valuable for us because of our devotion to God and his word to do that. But once in a while, it's nice to step back and say, okay, now, big picture, what does this mean? And so we're going to leapfrog out of Hebrews 2 and then try to understand the experience we're to have from a number of different texts so that we can wrap this all up together in a way that says, I want the gospel as delivered in the word of God to so change me and shape me that I will never be the same. And as I interact with others, they'll be interacting with Jesus in me. I mean, that's a great reality of representing him, isn't it? When we represent him, we actually become the one who he makes his appeal through, the one whom he loves through. It actually teaches in the Bible that his love is perfected through us. Not that his love can be approved upon, but rather sometimes his delivery of his love is through his people. And so this amazing reality, this radical change we want to look at. And so I've outlined this morning's message: the danger of ignoring, the delight of orienting, and the discipline of remembering. And we'll be looking at a number of different scriptures. If you would like to turn to them, we'll give you some time to do that. Sometimes I'll just start reading the text to you, write it down, make sure that what you're learning is from the word of God, because we remember together the authority is not our pastors, not the one preaching, but the text from which we derive what we teach from. The danger of ignoring is where we want to start. And I got this mainly from Hebrews 2, verse 2, but certainly from the lives of those I counsel and from my own life, perhaps the greatest danger in the life of the Christian. More dangerous than persecution for our faith. You know, in Hebrews, this letter that is written, I think, by the Apostle Paul to Hebrew Christians scattered around the empire, there's this persecution going on. They're losing their homes. They're even, some of them, losing their lives. And it's interesting to note that the beginning warning, and there's a number of warnings in this tremendous book, but the beginning warning centers around, don't ignore the gospel. Don't ignore the greatness of your salvation. If you ignore this, then you are in desperate trouble. In fact, he'll use words as we read it that you'll see that should frighten us a little. Here it is, starting at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Therefore, we've seen the supremacy of Christ in all things in chapter 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Pay close attention to the gospel. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? See, they'd received it, but now they're tempted to ignore it in everyday life. They'd received the gospel. They're excited about the gospel. They've been converted, but now they're starting to drift. It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Here's what he's saying. Don't ignore the gospel. You got in right. That was good, oh Hebrew Christians, oh Cloverdale Baptist Church. If you believed in Jesus, if you understood your own sin and you saw the holiness of God and you in terror realized that your sin demands death and places you under his wrath as his enemy, Romans 5 and Ephesians 2 and so many other places. And then Jesus came, sent by the Father, willingly gave his life on the cross after living that perfect life. And he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we rejoice in that and we're forgiven. And then what? And we know from the rest of the Bible, the then what is we start to live our lives oriented around who he is and what he desires. We start to live in this relationship that drives and defines us. And as a apostle is writing to the Hebrews, he's saying, in this, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget how you were saved and why you were saved. Don't lose sight. If your words are claiming, Lord, Lord, do what he says. Be transformed by the gospel, the richness of all it provides. And so often we as Christians are living like paupers spiritually when there's so much available to us in Christ. We're going to see a little bit more of that as we develop this. The story is told at sermon illustration about a southern plantation owner who left $50,000 to a former slave. $50,000 at that time, or so the story goes, was about $500,000 for us, maybe even a little bit more now since the story was told some time ago. $500,000 to a former slave. They'd become friends. He valued his friendship. He had served faithfully. And so he left him $50,000, and this slave was excited about their relationship and seems that things were going well. And finally, he got a hold of his banker. Banker got a hold of him. They interacted a little bit some months later and said, "You have $50,000 available to draw on at any time." And the slave responded, "Is it possible for me to get enough money to buy some cornmeal?" He didn't understand what he had been given. Cornmeal at the time, according to the story, 50 cents, accessible to him by just showing up and signing $50,000, riches beyond his imagination, but he didn't understand. He didn't experience the wealth of what he had been given as his inheritance. And I think a great description of so many of us, blessed with the wealth of relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and living like paupers, like the world around us, or so withdrawn from the world around us, we have no missional impact, missing out on the greatness of the gospel. So how do Christians in history, how do Christians today ignore the gospel? Two ways. If you trace through Hebrews, you'll find both of these. You'll find these also in Galatians, which we'll be studying, God willing, starting next Sunday. They're all over the place. The first is by adding to the word of God. I just call this legalism, but legalism is a hard word to define. We will take some time, God willing, to define it, but it's adding to the Bible so that you think your works are what makes you acceptable to God, whether that's before you're a Christian so you are saved, it's faith and works, or after you're a Christian, so that now, after you're a Christian, what makes you blessed by God, approved of by God, all of those things we so long for are shaped by how you live. And here's the list, and it's not biblical. Now, there's no question, we're going to see that as we work through this message, that the gospel needs to change how we live. No question, if it doesn't change how we live, we haven't experienced it. And so there's a works that must come, but there are works that flow out of faith. And what makes us acceptable to God at salvation and in our process of sanctification, of becoming more like Him, what makes us acceptable is our faith in Jesus, His life for us. That's why the Bible can say rightly, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to grasp this and rejoice and not add to the word of God, nor can we take away from it. I've just called this apathy. You try to obey, you try to live what others place on you, you try to live what God places on you, and eventually you just go, no one can do this. Sin is overwhelming me in my life. I'm overwhelmed in my sin. I'm just going to coast. Everyone else is sinning anyway. When you do those things, you're ignoring the richness of the gospel's power to make it acceptable to God and its reality of changing us to make us more like Jesus, really the goal that comes from knowing Him. And so we don't want to ignore such a great salvation. I think the number one problem in the North American church, the number one problem in the Canadian church, is a small view of God. And this has led to a Christian narcissism, a big view of ourselves, thinking we're the center of the universe. And this has led to selfish living, legalism or apathy, pride or pretend acceptance. And the solution to both is an embracing of the gospel again, of bringing it before our eyes constantly. We'll talk about this in our third point, but constantly saying, Jesus, what have you done for me? Jesus, what are you doing for me? Jesus, where am I going? And it's this relationship that we live as an overflow of our being saturated or oriented towards, if you want to use the words we've used in this series, the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah. Are you ignoring the gospel in your life today? You can do that and be in church. You can do that and say the right words. So how will you know? And the answer is you'll be slipping into legalism and judgment of others, or apathy and self-hatred that's hidden by all sorts of pretending you're okay. We all do this to some degree, and that's why the Apostle Paul says that good preaching drives you to the cross and stays there. That's why Spurgeon would say, any passage you start in, run them directly to Jesus. That's why every morning we should wake up and be praising God and thanking him for the gift of our salvation and living life as an overflow of that. There is a danger that you are in, that I am in, that we ignore such a great gospel. The danger of ignoring. Secondly, I want us to note the delight of orienting. The delight of orienting. This is where I want to spend most of our time. But this means we put our lives on focus and we say, I want to orient my life towards the gospel. I want this to be the delight of my life. I want this to be who I am and how I live and the overflow of that. And the gospel helps us to experience his love and then live as an overflow of that love, even in the midst of all sorts of worldly things and flesh things and demonic attack that tell us otherwise. So how does this work? I just want to run through some of the things that the gospel is a foundation of in our own lives. If we understand this and we have this delight of orienting, and I will be moving rapidly through these, giving you verses. I'll try to repeat the verses if you're taking notes. But this second point of delight of orienting is so important for us if we understand this. Jerry Bridges would say this is the preaching the gospel to yourself every day. What does this look like? And so how does the gospel help us? Where I start, and I try to start almost every day, is this freedom from condemnation. Freedom from condemnation means that I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I fall short. I see my own life, and I see the glory and holiness of God. And the closer I grow towards him, the further away I realize I am. And I'm overwhelmed with my own sin and despair. And then I come to Romans 8, verse 1. If you ever travel through Romans, it's so powerful. At the end of Romans 7, you find this Christian battling with the flesh that is inside of him and saying, wretched man that I am, who shall save me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And he flows into Romans 8 verse 1, this rich gospel chapter. And he says, therefore, there is now, does anybody know the verse? There's now no condemnation. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it means this. There's therefore now no condemnation. English as well. It means you're free from the damnation of the devil. You're free from the wrath of God. You should be free from self-condemnation. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price for your sins. Jesus has been condemned in your place. You see how the gospel shapes this? When we understand this now, when we struggle with sin and we get closer to God and we see his holiness and we see our motives and our minds and our hearts and how we treat one another and we're overwhelmed and we long to be better and we feel guilt and shame, and then if we're gospel oriented, we cling to the cross and we praise him and we get up as forgiven men and women and we serve him with passion and freedom and joy. J.C. Ryle wrote this, just so we all are on the same page. The man whose soul is growing feels his own sinfulness and unworthiness more and more every year. The nearer he draws to God, the more he sees of God's holiness and perfection, and the more thoroughly he is sensible of his own countless imperfections. I think I've told you this many times, but the closer I get to God, the more holy I become in terms of who I am as a person, the more unholy I realize I am, and the more I need to cling to the cross of Jesus. Why is this so important? Because if you're trying to live obedient to the word of God, in relationship with God, loving him and loving others, you will fall short. And when you do, you can rejoice and get back on your feet and follow him, because you are forgiven and you are free and you will never be condemned. Psalm 103 verse 12. Let me just run through some verses. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I am he, this is Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, sometimes there's just overlap in context, and some people say, well, transgressions and sins probably the same. I think you need to look at the context, and here I actually think they're different. Transgressions meaning this pattern of life that's moving away from God. Sins, you're falling short of his mark, you're disobeying, and he says, I will blot these out. They're gone. Isaiah 53, verse 6, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has, this is so powerful, laid on him, who? Jesus. What has he laid on Jesus? The iniquity of us all. He has taken all of my sin, all of the sins I've ever committed, am committing, and will commit, and he laid them on Jesus, and he poured out his wrath on Jesus. What does that mean? I'm free. I will never stand condemned before my holy God. And we could go on, Romans 4, 7 to 8. Never forget this, is that old sergeant weeping as you look back at his life of abuse and being abused and pain and war, read me these verses and just went, my salvation is so rich. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom, listen carefully, the Lord will not count his sin. Did you get that? If you today are filled with shame and guilt and you look at your life and you're honest and you say, Pastor, if you knew the sins I've committed, if you knew what I did when I was a kid, if you understood what I did, maybe even this week you've come and you're just overwhelmed with guilt and shame, take it to Jesus, open your hands and receive his love and forgiveness. You are not condemned if you are his son or his daughter. He is condemned in your place. Secondly, freedom from condemnation. That's enough, but there's more. Passion for living in obedience to God and for his glory. Passion to have this life in him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 states this overwhelmingly. The love of Christ. Now, this is talking about his love, meaning what he's done for us on the cross and rising again. This love, so rich, so powerful, when we understand and experience it, gives us a passion to please Jesus. If you're here and you're apathetic, or you're here and you're legalistic, go back to the gospel. Get overwhelmed with the richness of what Jesus has done for you, and the overflow of that, when you understand and experience it, will be this desire to please him all the time, everywhere you are. You won't be able to help it. Here's what one Greek scholar says about this verse. He's just reworked it. Here's his paraphrase. The love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive. If you struggle and you're just going, well, Christianity impacts me on Sundays and I'm so happy when I leave here, but Mondays it's so tough to live for Jesus, start with the gospel. Start with his love for you, and that will overflow, and the richness of what he has done for you will then drive you and define you and teach you. Jesus told a story about this in Luke chapter 7. There's a righteous man, quote unquote. By the way, the whole point of this is for the righteous man to realize how unrighteous that he actually was. There's a sinner, the righteous man, a Pharisee, one of the most respected, the sinner, a woman who had probably been a prostitute. Certainly everyone knew she was unhealthy. She stands behind him at his feet weeping. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. She wipes them with the hair of her head, very inappropriate in this culture, kissing his feet, anointing them with ointment. The Pharisee sees this and says to himself these words, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus tenderly turns to Simon, Pharisee Simon, and says, and I would say this to all of us, oh, that we would hear this, Simon, I have something to say to you. And then he tells a story. He says, there's a moneylender that had two debtors, I'll tell it in our terms. One owed $500,000. And the other, $50. And he forgives them both. He cancels both of their debts. And then he turns to Simon. I turn to you and says, okay, if you were forgiven $50, how much would you appreciate it? You can answer, interact with me. That's pretty cool, right? It's nice to have 50 bucks. You can buy an ice cream or a chocolate bar. It's nice, right? But if I said to you, I'm going to forgive you $500,000 or $5 million, or you start working out the details of that, all of a sudden you're going, wow, that's incredible. That's overwhelming. And when we understand the debt of our sin and what Jesus has done to pay that debt, all of a sudden we love lots. We're compelled because we experience the gospel. We're so overwhelmed that it presses us to live for him. Listen, it's important that you discipline obedience into your life. Absolutely important. And we want to help you with that. If you want to be discipled, men, women, youth, children, we want you disciplined to serve Jesus. But more than that, let me state this as clearly as I can, more than giving you that discipline would be giving you a clear picture, a clear experience through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God of what happened on the cross and what happened to you personally, so that his love would drive you and define you. The gospel-oriented life is free from condemnation, is passionate about pleasing Jesus. The point Jesus is making is not just that this wicked sinner was forgiven. It's Pharisee Simon. It's Pastor Rob. When you realize how much you've been forgiven, you will love much. When you meditate on the glory of heaven and the eternity of hell and what those things mean and the price Jesus paid, you will offer your life to him. And this is the overflow of the third thing. You will love one another. You'll love one another. This is one of my great heartaches as I deal with different churches and different pastors. And sometimes even as I look at our own church, although I think we are loving and growing in this and continue to work on this, but it feels to me like one of the great demonic attacks on the church is that we would be lacking in our love for one another, because it's the great goal of Jesus. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, go back to the gospel. Remember how much he loves you as his children and live a life of love just as he loved you. Here's the model, Jesus. Here's the passion. I want to love like he loved. I want to be like he is. I want to be known as a church, as a person for love. We live in a culture where love is so ill-defined, so narcissistic, so self-centered. And so we turn to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you're the model. Jesus, you tell us what it is in 1 Corinthians 13. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians 13, as this church is in conflict and being unloving towards one another, it tells us all these things, that if you have these things but don't have love, it's useless. You can have faith that moves mountains. You can be sacrificially giving. You can give your life up for Jesus. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. If you struggle loving those around you, if you find yourself longing to be loved rather than loving, if you find yourself worldly in your understanding of what love is, go back to the gospel. Orient your life around the gospel, and you will change, and those around you will change. Selfless, rich, and powerful. An impact. And your question will never be, how come I'm not loved? Your question will be, how can I love sacrificially those around me? Whose feet can I wash today? Fourthly, forgiving one another is a tough one. Very tough. In fact, I think from a worldly perspective, at least as I understand what some of you have been through and interact with you, it breaks my heart. But forgiveness comes from understanding our own forgiveness. Matthew 18 takes us there. Lord, how many times do we have to forgive? 70 times 7. Peter was thinking 7 times. He was thinking he's doing really good. Jesus probably is saying, as many times as people come to you and repent, you need to forgive. And then he tells a story. And it's a reminder to us again of how much we've been forgiven. Here's this guy forgiven of a debt that is overwhelming and unpayable, and he won't forgive another person of a small debt that is easily payable. He sends them all to prison until they can pay, and they won't be able to pay if they're in prison. And Jesus is saying, listen, go back to the gospel. Remember how much you have been forgiven. Then as an overflow of that, when people come to you in repentance, choose to forgive. And if you can't forgive, go back to the gospel and just spend time there. So helped by Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary when I was first in seminary on the Sermon on the Mount, great books, big book, but great book. And one of the things he said when he was going through the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and he's building them up, came blessed are the meek. And one of the things he said in that book that shocked me at first, but has been so helpful to me, my own life, my own interaction with people and responding to people is, there is nothing anyone can do to you that you don't deserve far worse. Really? Really? I mean, Pastor, you don't know what people have done to me. And you're right, I don't. But when we go back to the gospel, what I do know is the wages of sin is death. Well, what does that mean? It means eternity under the wrath of God. It means hell is real, whether people around us want to deny it or not. It means we've been saved from what we deserve. If God were fair, I would be overwhelmed and despairing. But he's gracious. If you feel like you can't forgive someone who has wronged you, don't just choose to forgive, although I recommend you do that. Don't just choose to forgive. Rather, go back to God and say, please reveal to me through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word as I read it, the greatness of the gospel. Help me understand Jesus. Help me understand what you did for me. Help me grasp my own depth of depravity, my own sin. Help me understand, Lord Jesus, Romans 5, meditate on that, or Ephesians 2, or just go to the cross stories, or really the whole Bible pointing to Jesus, or having Jesus there, or pointing back to Jesus. Just go back there and say, help me understand, help me experience. I want to know your love, because when you know his love fully, what will be the overflow of that is this willingness to forgive others. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. This is Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. See how the gospel is so important? You see why we talk about it almost every Sunday? Why this is what Paul said, I'm not ashamed. This is what I've given you over and over again. Next. Free from condemnation, passion for life, love for one another, forgiving one another. Now, knowing who we are. We're going to spend a lot more time on this soon, and so I just want to touch on it briefly. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, if anyone is, what's the next words? 2 Corinthians 5:21, if anyone is in Christ. You know that's the number one description of what we now call Christians? We're so closely identified with him that we are actually in Christ. This is who you and I are. I mean, John 15 works this out, right? I am the vine. You are the branches. We're in him, and it produces fruit in us. And this means we never need to feel overwhelmed in our circumstances or unable to accomplish what God has asked us to do. Because he's in us. And when people come in contact with us, when we're having him formed in us, Galatians 4:19, they're actually coming in contact with him. Confidence. Joy. I'm justified, I'm loved, I'm his child, I'm a new creation, I am in him. I want to know who I am, and the gospel introduces me to myself as never before. And I get the difference between self-confidence and Christ esteem, but this drives us into Christ esteem. The gospel is so rich. If you struggle with depression, defeat, insecurity, anxiety, then meditate on the beauty of the gospel and your identity through it in Jesus, and you will never be the same. Humility and courage, next. Humility, we see how great God is and how great his gospel is. And so we don't look down on others, but as fellow beggars, we plead with them to know God. Courage, we say, in Jesus I find my strength. Therefore, I love this, Paul, therefore I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest on me. All of a sudden, I have humility and courage. Humility, knowing I am not enough. Courage, knowing he is. Remember Moses? God says, I want you to go save my people. I want you to go speak. And Moses says back, at least most commentators think, I stutter. I can't preach. I don't have the gifts. And I think if I was God, I would have said, no, you don't. You're useless. What does God say? It's not about you, Moses. I'm the one who helps people speak. I'm the one who makes people not able to speak. I am God, and I am with you. Go speak. See how the gospel can give you courage? If God has called you to do something way beyond your abilities, praise him, boast in your weaknesses, and get after it. See, that's gospel strength. That's gospel courage and gospel humility. You realize as he does stuff in you and through you that it's not your fault, it's his. Hope is the last one in this. And again, we could go on and on and on. Romans 8:32. It's now one of my favorite verses. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's gospel, right? Romans 8:32. Jesus died on the cross for us. How will he not also, here's the guarantee, is an overflow of that. So here it is. Here's the gospel. He holds up the cross and he says, look at this. Look at the cross. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now, logically as an overflow, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, if you look at your life and you go, I'm overwhelmed in my situation, go back to the gospel and have hope. If you're overwhelmed with your sin, go back to the gospel and know that he has a plan for you that includes this. Graciously give us all things. Choose obedience. Choose love. Choose to live in such a way that the glory of God is on display through your life because you know him, you represent him, and you love him because you've been loved by him. That's what a gospel-oriented, altered life looks like. And we fall so short of it because we ignore the gospel. So that's my third question. Now, the third place we'll stop, and we'll move this fairly rapidly, the discipline of remembering. So if the problem is my ignorance, I'm ignoring the gospel changes everything, more than we've changed in the last 100 years, more than cell phones have changed us. If that's what the Bible teaches, and it is, then pastor, show me how to do it. Show me how to be this kind of man or this kind of woman or this kind of youth or college career. Show me how I can be on fire for Jesus. I've just called this the discipline of remembering. The first thing is make sure that you're in a church that presents the gospel to Christians. Now you are here. That's one of our great passions, to be gospel-oriented, life-altering. We want you to hear about Jesus every time you come in this building, whether you're in our children's programs or youth programs or Sunday morning services. We want to be a place where the word of God is heard and the gospel of God is on display. Here's Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:2. I've referred to this before. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel. See, this is why it's so important. If you go, ah, there he goes again. He's talking about the gospel. Let it shape your heart and life. Present yourself where the gospel is preached. Let your heart be ignited by being around other people who love Jesus and know his grace and love and are saturated with the gospel. Secondly, prioritize communion services. Jesus knew we would forget, and so he says, don't ever forget. And he gives us two ordinances, baptism, which helps us remember and celebrate, but also communion, which just shouts out, remember, don't forget. Here's your chance to repent, to get your life right with him. Rejoice in the gospel. Renew your commitment. Proclaim his death until he returns. Make it so great a priority that nothing will keep you from rejoicing in the communion service, coming prepared and longing to receive from him as you're reminded of the greatness of his grace, to receive from him that richness that comes in as you look to the cross and then rejoice in that. And together, then we make that proclamation. Thirdly, learn to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Never forget it. I love Psalm 42, maybe my favorite psalm. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? This is, and he actually echoes it at the end of the psalm as well, and then Psalm 43 echoes it as well. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? He's looking in the mirror. He's looking at himself and he's saying, insides, wake up. Put your hope in God. Jerry Bridges has a little book called The Gospel for Real Life. It's been very helpful to me. I think we have a little thing in your books that will help you do this as well. But every day, remind yourself. Every day, preach the gospel to yourself. Next, place reminders in your life. Put verses on the wall. Crosses, wearing crosses. You know, I've had some people say to me, Christians should never wear crosses. Well, I would agree if it's just some magic that you put on. But I would disagree if the cross you're wearing reminds you of the greatness of your salvation. Wear something that reminds you. Clothing. For me, for years, I wore Nike clothing. I even had Nike shoes to preach, to remind myself that in Christ I was an overwhelming conqueror, the greatness of his gospel. And I would finish preaching and feel so down and so useless. And I wish I was so much better and I'm so bad. And I'd look at my shoes and I'd go, my shoes, if you can believe it. and go, you know what? You're sinning right now, Rob. It's not about you. You're an overwhelming conqueror in Christ. Find things that will remind you. Wear things that will remind you. Use things that will remind you. Put verses up all over the place. Never forget. Never forget. On your mirror, if you spend time getting ready, put the gospel reminders in place. And then lastly, pass it on. Pass it on. Share it. Sharing does two things for us. One, makes us obedient to who we are. We're ambassadors. We talked about that last Sunday. But another great thing it does for us is it makes us accountable. So in your workplace or school or home or where God has placed you, if you start sharing the gospel, all of a sudden people are looking at you as though you're a Christian. It's like praying in a restaurant. I was with some friends this week and we prayed in the restaurant. I said, guys, now you have to behave. And they didn't. And they know who they are. But it reminds our own hearts that we are representatives of him. It reminds us, so we pass it on. We share the gospel. We live it. My heart is heavy for the North American church that wants to be entertained or that talks about mission in a self-centered, egocentric way or even in becoming like the world to reach the world. And if we do that, we reach the world for the world. My heart is heavy. But I'm also excited because we have an opportunity to be changed, to be change agents, because we have an opportunity to so richly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, experience the gospel that we're never the same. Because if you're here this morning, you have a chance this morning to weep and to pray and to open your hands and to say, Lord Jesus, I want to understand. Please help me experience. Please help me never to be the same. Please overwhelm me with your gospel. And as we experience that and charge off of one another, the energy we can have in terms of missional accomplishment of being in the world but not of the world as a people of God is overwhelming. And I'm seeing now sparks all over Canada. As I interact with people in the Gospel Coalition Canada and others, longing for this authentic experience of the gospel. And my prayer is that in this place, a fire would be started that the devil and the flesh and the world can't put out. So today, what I long for you to do is to say, I want my life to be a gospel-oriented, altered life. Never the same, constantly changing. In freedom and passion and joy and impact. If you want help with that, we're going to have elders that will come to the front. You can certainly send me an email throughout the week or one of our other pastors or elders. We want this to not only be a sermon series, but to be a fire. So will you join me in this passionate pursuit of an authentic experience of the gospel that will change you and change us and change our world? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your people at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here together in this Thanksgiving service. We thank you most of all for your gospel, and we confess again that so often we ignore it. So little do we experience it. And so we ask today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction and courage, help and hope. That today would be a day for each person that you have brought here to reinvigorate our pursuit of you, our pursuit of understanding and experience of the richness of your gospel, and that we would be changed. Father, help us, for alone we will fail. But with you, we can do anything. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.